Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Well, let's pray before we get started, but it is great to be with you today, and it's great for everyone who is watching, and wherever you're watching from, and, you know, even if you're not part of this, part of LMC, it's great to have you on board. So let's pray this morning. Father, we just thank you for your word today. And we pray that you would speak into our hearts today. And this message is something that you have put on my heart. And Lord, I pray that it's your words that come across this morning. And so we just give you thanks today for your word. And go before me as I speak it. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, what is the heart of God? That's not the title of the message. But once the theme was announced this year, it's something that has been floating around in my head. I've been mulling over it. What is the heart of God? So ever since the theme was mentioned and was introduced, I've had this question: what is the heart of God for you? What is the heart of God for me? And what does it mean? Well, we aren't in the building, obviously. Oh, I'm in the building, but you're not in the building. But we have over on either side of me, we've got, you know, the heart of God is displayed on the wall. And there's three scriptures there. And the three of them are: it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. And the other one of them is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And the third scripture was, we love because he first loved us. You know, there are aspects of the heart of God. But for me, and it's not taking away from those, the heart of God is that he wants to know us intimately and wants to do life with us beneath the surface. And if we see 1 Samuel 16:7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Last week, Graham shared an incredible message about the roots of a tree, what is beneath the surface, and how they affect the health of the tree and its fruit. See, God is more concerned about what is beneath the surface than what is on the surface, because he knows Christianity is one of those things for us, and Christianity changes us from the inside and has an outward working. It's beneath the surface. It's what happens beneath the surface. So it changes us from the inside out. And he knows that what is below the surface, he knows what's going on below the surface. And even if that's not great, even if that's a struggle, he still wants to do life with us. He knows what's going on. The title of my message, the short version, is God Knows. That's the title of my message today. But if you want to stand it out, it would be God knows, even though he knows what's going on beneath the surface and wants to do life with us. So it brings me to my first point, and they all begin with God knows. And the first point is God knows, and he wants to walk and talk with you. And we see in Genesis 3, 8 to 10, this is right at the beginning. This is just after Satan in the form of serpent tempts Eve. And both Adam and Eve make the mistake of listening to Satan. And in verse 8, this is just shortly after this, and it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden." In the cool, God is walking in the garden, in the cool, with the afternoon breeze of the day. So the man and his wife hid and kept themselves hidden from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" As if he didn't already know. He said, "I heard the sound of you walking in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." See, God knew what they'd done. God knew what was going on. God knew exactly the intents of the heart of Adam and Eve, but he still wanted to walk and talk with Adam and Eve. You know, as a young kid, you know, I think I was about 12 or 13. I told this story a couple of weeks ago at a men's breakfast that I did, but I was walking down a park, and me and a mate came across this packet of smokes. And smoking is not good for you, and it's not healthy. So, as you know, I know my boys are watching this morning. So, smoking is not good for you, boys. All right, don't smoke. It's bad for you. It's not healthy. It's, you know, it's bad for. It's not good for anyone. So, don't smoke. Anyway, we, you know, as you are inquisitive at 12 or 13, we thought we'd, we obviously made sure these smokes were very clean, but we thought we'd try them. And of course, the whole time we're looking around and make sure no one's watching, and we try these, you know, we had a couple of smokes and nearly coughed to death, I think. But one of the things that happened is, like the mate I was with, he told me later that he confessed to his mum, and you know they had a bit of a laugh about it, and she said, you shouldn't be smoking, and he said, yeah, no worries, so I won't do it again. But it's something I was too afraid to tell my mum and dad. Now, you know, eventually I did well and truly down the track, but right at the time I was so worried about how they were going to react and handle it that I was afraid, and so I didn't tell them about that. And it's interesting that our picture of God, our Father, is that we're sometimes too afraid to actually talk to him about the stuff that we're going through, but he still wants to walk and talk regardless. And the other interesting thing is that he knows anyway. He absolutely knows. He knew that I had a smoke, and he knew all about it. He knew I didn't tell my parents, and God knew, but he still wants to walk and talk with us in and through the process. So my next point is, God knows, and God wants you to know that he knows. I was on the Blue Letter Bible site, which is an awesome site to do some study, and there was an excerpt, just a little thing by a guy called Don Stewart, and he wrote this: "The Bible teaches that God is all-knowing or omniscient. The word omniscient comes from two Latin words, omnis signifying all and sentia signifying knowledge. When we say that God is omniscient, it means that he has perfect knowledge of all things." Perfect knowledge of all things. He does not have to learn anything, and he has not forgotten anything. God does not have to reason things out, find things out, or learn them gradually. He knows everything that has happened and everything that will happen. God also knows every potential thing that might happen. God even knows those things that humankind has yet to discover. This knowledge is absolute and unacquired. The omniscience of God means that he has perfect knowledge, perfect understanding, and perfect wisdom as to how to apply the knowledge. Now, I don't know whether you've ever seen a child, you know, and they might play their first game of hide and seek and they don't understand it. And to hide themselves, they might go and sit on the floor right where they are and they'll just cover their eyes so they can't see what's going on, and they think they're hidden because they can't see what's going on. But for all to see, we know exactly where they are, but they think they're hidden because they're covering their eyes. And so they're in this place of, you know, they're delusional, really, on them being hidden. But I want to ask this question this morning. Have you ever had a secret that you never wanted anyone to find out? Well, God knows, and He wants you to know that He knows. Now, I know that sounds like a funny statement, that He actually wants you to know and understand that He knows about that secret. We see a story here in the book of John, and you know, if you've got your Bibles there, you know, I encourage you to read along, and we'll be on the screen. And it's an excerpt of the story of the Samaritan woman, and or the woman at the well, as it can be known. And we see in John 4:13-19, and you can obviously follow that. Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again and I won't have to come here to get water." And so Jesus said to her, "Go and get your husband." "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. And Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with right now." "You certainly spoke the truth, sir," the woman said. "You must be a prophet." Now, the woman from there went and told everyone in town that she just met the person who knew everything about her. And she had come to the conclusion, not just that he was a prophet, but he told her that he was the Son of God. Now, I don't know whether anyone else watching, you guys here might even know, whether you've ever been in a meeting where there might be someone operating in the prophetic and, you know, they give, you know, a prophetic word. Obviously, is, you know, they might call out, you know, what prophecy is, and they might point to someone and say, you know, start to talk to them about their life. Well, I can remember, you know, as a kid, because, you know, you do have those things that are in your life, being so worried that the prophet was going to point to me and tell everyone in the building everything that was going on in my life, and you'd kind of, you know, try and hide behind different people so they wouldn't pick you out. But, you know, whether the prophet knows or whoever knows, God knows anyway. And it's really important to understand that, you know, the impact that this had on the woman at the well. Now, she was a Samaritan woman. She was a woman who had, as Jesus said, five husbands. Now, you know, as a Jew, that was, you know, you're allowed, I think, one or two in their tradition, and then you were seen as someone who was not very good. And so in that culture, for him to know that about her. Now, there was no one else around, and Jesus wasn't, you know, telling her in front of everyone, but he wanted her to know that he knew, because he wanted to go beneath the surface for her to find relationship with her. And as a Samaritan, that just didn't work, you know, in that culture. And he was the Son of God telling her about her life so that she could have that life-giving water. So let me ask this question. If that was you at the well, what would the conversation be? What would Jesus reveal that you would want no one else to know? A thought? Would he reveal a thought? Would he reveal an action? You know, this is probably really important about how you see God. How do you think that Jesus would respond when you conversed with him? If he, well, because he already knows, and he wants you to know that he knows, but he knows this. Do you think he'd respond with anger? Do you think he'd respond with rebuke? Or do you think he would respond with reassurance? See, this is so important in our life and a determining factor of often how close we can come to God is that he knows. What's your trust level? What is your trust level? See, God wants you to know that he knows, and he still wants to have relationship with you. He still wants to walk and talk with you. He wants relationship with you. You need to trust that he can take that information that is a secret to everyone else and use it in a loving way that draws you closer to him. And this leads me to my next point. God knows and wants you to let him know. See, I said at the very start that for God wants to know us intimately and wants to do life with us beneath the surface. Well, he does know. And he wants us to know that he knows. But he wants us to constantly let him know. I don't know whether you've ever asked someone, how are you? And, you know, I know there has been times in life and you might have wished you'd never asked that question, because you get so much information that your head's spinning around. And you just wish you'd never gone there. Or someone has ever asked you, how are you? And you know that they actually don't want to know. They've just said it as a throwaway comment. Well, can I tell you, that's not how God works. His heart, God's heart, is to ask, and he wants to know. Psalm 139, 1-4 says, O Lord, you have searched me thoroughly. It says, thoroughly, the scripture says, you've searched me thoroughly and have known me. You know when I sit and when I rise up, my entire life, everything I do. You understand my thought from afar, or my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. And you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. I love that. I love that. Particularly, it says it well in the Amplified Version. And it says, and you are intimately acquainted. God knows all your ways. And verse 4 says, even before there is a word on my tongue, still unspoken, behold, O Lord, you know it all. See, he wants you to share your life with him. Even though he knows, he wants you to communicate with him. Because God's a great listener. He's got some great things to say, but he's a great listener. And so if our relationship isn't two-way, then it's not as strong as it could be or it should be. See, he wants to know your burdens. He wants to know your desires. He wants to know your requests. He wants to know your grief and your struggles. He wants to know your joy. He wants to know your hardships and your frustrations, even though he already knows them. Like, I know the last couple of weeks, and for me, and I know it would be for many others, that you would be very frustrated at the situation that we find ourselves in. Now, God knows you're frustrated, but he wants you to communicate that with him. The depth of your relationship with him goes further beneath the surface when you share honestly where you are with God. And how does that happen? Well, it happens when God says, be still and know that I am God. It happens when we take time to pray, to just get everything else around us, all the noise that's around us, to go and to find time alone and to share with God where we're at, because he wants to know. God wants to know, and he wants to go deeper with us. And not just your frustrations, your dreams. He wants to know it all. But it says, behold, O Lord, you know it all. And even though he's intimately acquainted with our ways, he wants to communicate with us. The next point is, God knows and he wants you to know that he understands. Psalm 147 verse 5 says, how great is our Lord. His power is absolute. His understanding is beyond comprehension. We can't even imagine his understanding. You know, you tell someone your story about what's going on in your life, and, you know, they might say, I understand. And you know they don't understand. They don't get it. They don't see the full picture. But here in this scripture, we see God says that his understanding is beyond comprehension. God knows more about your situation than you actually know about your situation. He understands more about your situation than you understand about your situation. Others may not understand, but God does. God understands. You know, and as I was preparing today, I've had this word that God has given me specifically for, and I think it's one person, but it may be a couple of people this morning, that God understands your upbringing. He understands where you've come from. And it's time to stop making excuses about your relationship with him and saying, because of my upbringing, God can't take me to where I want to go. Well, that's a lie from the enemy. That is an absolute lie. And he wants you to know that he understands your situation. And if you run from him, he can't help you. But if you run to him, he can help you. And the really specific thing that I got that was a word for one person is, there's someone watching and God has put a dream in your heart for ministry. And you believe that your upbringing disqualifies you from doing what God has called you to do, and that is a lie. And he wants you to know that he understands, and he can give you the steps and healing and processes all the way through to get you to the point where he wants you to be, where those dreams that he's put in your heart. And so today it's time to stop making excuses about that and leaving that aside. God wants you to bring it to the forefront and start to live your life according to the fact that he can take you where you need to go. That was a really strong word that God gave me today. He understands your situation. Hebrews 4:14-15 says this, so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Don't ever see God, our Father, as someone who has no compassion or understanding of our situation, because he knows it and he gets it. Now, this next point is very similar to the last one, but I really sense that we needed to differentiate between the two, and it's that God knows and he wants you to know that he cares. God just doesn't understand. It's not just about understanding, but he actually cares for your situation. 1 Peter 5:6-7 says this, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Set aside your self-righteous pride so that he may exalt you to a place of honour in his service at the appropriate time." And verse 7 says, "Casting all your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, and all your concerns once and for all on him, for he cares about you with deepest affection and watches over you very carefully." Now, one of the commentaries that I read suggested that the advantage flowing from humbling ourselves under God's hand is that our reliance is then becomes on his goodness. The exemption from care goes along with humble submission to God. Now, God cares, but we need to be humble and stop thinking that we can sort it out and fix it. God cares for us. He wants to know that he cares for your situation. And it may not take the situation away, but God caring for us and us understanding that he cares, if we come to him humbly, he will help those things to fall off our life, like the worries and the anxieties and the concerns. And worries and anxieties are a major issue in today's society. God knows, and he wants you to know that he cares. God knows what you're going through. He knows that the money is tight. He knows that the kids are hard to deal with. He knows that the parents are hard to deal with sometimes. He knows your intentions, and he cares. He knows your past, and he cares. He knows the pain has been there for so long, and he cares. He knows that you find it hard to forgive them, and he cares for that situation, and he wants to see you break free. He knows that you keep repeating the same mistakes. He knows that, and he cares about that situation. He knows that you have been running for him, from him for so long, and he still cares. And he cares, and he wants you to have relationship with him. He wants you to go deeper in relationship with him. It's really important that we understand that it doesn't matter where we are in God today. It doesn't matter how deep our relationship, he just wants us to go deeper with him. Which leads me to my last point. It said God knows and he wants to be in relationship with you. Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13 says this. And it's in the Amplified Bible. It says, "Then you will call on me, and you will come and pray to me, and I will hear your voice, and I will listen to you." God says he will listen to us. "Then with a deep longing, you will seek me and require me as a vital necessity." God wants us to be in that place. He wants us to be in that place that we see him as a vital necessity. "And you will find me when you search for me with all your heart." You know, as a young man, I had dreams. And some of those dreams, you know, haven't come to pass. And that's okay. You know, I had dreams of, you know, playing high-level sport because it was such a great thing to do. Unfortunately, I didn't have the giftings to be able to do that. I played some sport, but not high-level sport. You know, many people have those sort of dreams. You know, I had played in a band as a young guy and, you know, we wrote our own music and actually we did okay. And at times I had dreams of, you know, playing in front of massive audiences. And you know, there were so many other dreams that I've had. Some have come true. They're dreams of meeting an amazing wife, and I have met an amazing wife and have an amazing family. But it's just, you know, so important, the paths and the steps that we take in life is the whole thing of, you know, playing sport and, you know, whatever dreams you might have, dreams of going well in business or whatever it is that it's taking those things and putting them into God's hands. Because God knows and he understands. You know, we read verse 13 and it says, "Then with a deep longing you will seek me and require me as a vital necessity, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart." It's great to have dreams. You know, it's great to have desires, but God knows all those things about us. And his heart is that we have relationship with him, and life is better in relationship with him. It is better. I didn't say it was easier, because it may not be, but it's better. Now, God's heart is that we go below the surface with him. He knows. He wants us to go deeper than what our social media profile says. He wants to go deeper than what we show as we walk in the door on a Sunday. The depth of our relationship with him is dependent on how far we want to go. See, God knows, and he's already done what he's done. He's already sent his son to die on the cross. He's already gone the whole way. And yet he said he's still knocking and waiting for us to respond. Like I said before, it doesn't matter where you're at in God today or whether you don't know God today. He's still knocking, calling you to a deeper place. God knows everything about me and you. He knows. And for those who think he can't love you because of what you've done, that's rubbish. And he still loves you. And he wants to go to a deeper relationship with you. And as much as God, our Heavenly Father, knows us, he knows every part of us. He wants us to know him. And he wants us to seek him. That is God's heart. The outworking of that in all our life, the outworking of how our life pans out and how we do life. And I look at, you know, the situation, as I shared, as some of the dreams that I had, but it's so much more than we ever wish or hope for. We've just got to take the step to trust that as much as God knows, he wants to take us to a deeper level in him. And scripture even says, because his ways are higher than our ways. Much higher than our ways. So I want to pray today, because God knows. He knows, and he wants to walk and talk with you. He knows, and he wants you to know that he knows. He knows, and he wants you to let him know. He knows, and he understands. He knows, and he cares. And he knows, and he wants to have a deeper relationship with you. And in a sense, the ball's in our court. Says that if we seek him, we will find him. If we seek him with all our heart, we will. So let's pray together, and then we're going to sing, I Could Sing of Your Love Forever. And I don't mind where you're at in God today. We can all go to a deeper level in Him. That is God's heart for us. Father, we just thank you for today. We just thank you for your word. Lord, I know it's changed my life. And I know that there are those who are sitting and watching this who want their lives changed. And I pray for each and every person that you would be brave enough and not fear to put your hands in God's hands. Share your life with Him. Because you're waiting, you're knocking. And so, Lord, we just thank you for your word today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, we're going to sing and close with I Could Sing of Your Love Forever. And I just encourage you today, if you don't know Jesus, can you make contact with us, please? It's not just something to do. It is of life importance. God wants you to be in eternity with Him. Have a great day today, and we'll see you next time.
Good morning, church. It is so awesome to be able to share the communion message with you this morning. So why don't you go and grab whatever it is you're using for your elements today, and we'll jump right into it. So there are a lot of different ways that we can look at communion. I think that first and foremost, it speaks of the beautiful sacrifice that Jesus made for us at the cross. But more than that, it's not just a time to remember or just a time to reflect. To me, communion really speaks as an act of declaring our identity and who we are in Christ. So one thing about my identity, just as Kimberly Hannaberry, is that I am the second born of two. So you'll know my older sister, Steph. She's around a lot. She does a lot of the worship here. But when you are the second born and you only have one other sibling, there is a lot of comparison that goes on. And I'm sure that people with lots of siblings would say the same thing. But when there is really only that one person to compare you to, it's really strong. And when you are the younger of the two, you basically live the idea of the heir and the spare. So I know it's kind of silly, but growing up, I felt like the spare because Steph was just, she just seemed so perfect. And, you know, she was smart, she's talented, she's funny, she's really likable. And I just felt like I couldn't possibly measure up to that. Anything that I could do, she could do even better. And the things that she wasn't good at didn't really help me because I wasn't good at them either. So that was not helpful. But instead of balancing each other out like most siblings probably would, it's like we were basically the same, but she was just that little bit better. And I remember so vividly this one time that I was in year eight and I just got the results of a maths test back, and I got 93%, which was really awesome because it was algebra and I had no idea what was going on in algebra. But I'm all excited and I'm like walking home, and then I get to the door and I open it about to be like, hey, guess what? But Steph's already home and she beats me to it. She says, guess what? Okay, what? She goes, I just got 100% on a SAC that counts towards my VCE. And I was kind of like, oh, of course you did. So my 93% on a year eight maths test suddenly felt very insignificant compared to her 100% on her VCE SAC. And the point that I'm trying to make here is that the mindset of the heir and the spare isn't just something that you see in the movies or something that comes up in any article about the royal family. It's actually real, and sometimes it actually sneaks its way into our relationship with God. Let me explain that a bit. The scripture tells us that when we believe in Jesus, we become the children of God. So Romans 8 verses 14 to 16 says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We are God's children. That is pretty amazing. But the kind of flip side of that is that we know that God is our Father, and we know that Jesus is the perfect Son of God. And the Bible is often referring to Jesus as the firstborn of creation. And I think sometimes, without realizing it, we look to God as being our good, good Father, but we look to Jesus as being our perfect, perfect older brother. And that kind of damages our relationship with him a little bit, because historically speaking, the firstborn was the one who got the good inheritance. They got the land, they got the title, they got the lion's share of the money, and whatever was left over was just kind of allocated and distributed among the other siblings. But the cool thing is that the kingdom of God has always had a way of flipping those worldly principles on its head. Because if you read on in verse 17 of that Romans passage we just read, it says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Co-heirs with Christ. To be a co-heir is to share in the same inheritance. We don't just get the leftovers, we get the lion's share. When we accept Jesus and share in his sufferings, we share in his glory. We don't get whatever he doesn't want. We are co-heirs to the kingdom of God, and that is no small thing. And it's kind of funny because when you think of sharing in an inheritance, you would think that it would actually lessen the value of the inheritance, because if you're sharing with more people, surely there's less to go around, so you're not going to get as much. But again, the kingdom of God is just flipping those worldly tables around, and it actually, in the kingdom of God, there is more than enough to go around, because it isn't of the world. It's eternal, and what we receive from God doesn't fade or pass away over time. Our inheritance as believers is the kingdom of God, and the crazier thing is that we can walk in that inheritance right now. We don't have to wait for the world to end and Jesus to return, because we have access to it right now. But so many of us aren't walking in it. We look at Jesus and we think, he is the perfect heir. I can't possibly measure up. But we do measure up, because Jesus measured up for us. He made the way for us. We're not just spare parts. We are the children of God. We are co-heirs with Christ. So to my fellow believers, my fellow sons and daughters, I say this with love. Stop acting like you are spare parts. You are not. Lift your head, see the love in the eyes of your Father, because what Jesus did on that cross, you have received a new birthright. You've received a new inheritance. There is healing, victory, light, hope, truth, joy, freedom, eternal life, and I could go on, but I'm sure you know what it is. And as you take communion today, I want you to really make that declaration. I am a child of God, a co-heir with Christ. Because of what Jesus did, I can walk in victory and live in all the fullness of the kingdom of God. Why don't you take communion?